This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Bible tells us that sin entered the world by one person. As a result, death entered into our dimension, into our lives by this misstep, some thousands of years ago. Those that understand this story blame Eve, the woman, for the original sin that has caused so much tragedy, pain, and suffering. Yes, sin indeed is a curse. It divides, it disrupts, and disturbs the world we live in. It causes fear, which prevents love from achieving its maximum potential within the human race. It drives people to do violent damage to the property of others while hurting the ones we love the most. It's such a shame when you consider the long-term effects sin has on all of us. But is it the right and fair thing to do to hold Eve accountable for all of mankind's sins and failures? To conclude she is the one responsible for all the heartbreak that has emerged over the millennia throughout humanity's time on Earth? Or is there something we're missing? Another force we are contending with that's in the shadows? A force that has played an enormous influencing part with the circumstances we see, causing the horrific human loss experienced down through history? Well, stay with us as we attempt to answer these questions on today's program.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Tony Buchert.
Well, hello there, friends, and welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. We'd like to welcome those of you who may be viewing us for the first time, because we have for you today what I hope to be a very intriguing topic. And what I want to talk about today is found right here where I have my Bible already turned to, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a very good introduction and acknowledgement to today's topic. Now, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church in Rome, makes a statement here in Romans 3. Chapter 3, that is, in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Get that. Accountability runs the gamut through all of history, through all of mankind. He doesn't just say one person's guilty or some people are guilty. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I might add, there is one that never sinned. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But we'll get to that here in just a little bit. What I want to talk about to you today is covered underneath a line of study, a course of study, if you will, called hamartology. Now, hamartology, what that basically is, it's called the study of sin. And I'll tell you what, you could dedicate a whole lifetime or a good portion of your life dedicated to studying this thing called sin, the answer to sin, what happened as a result of the original sin in the Garden of Eden, and what God is bringing this all to a conclusion to. What is he bringing this all to? Was he surprised when the first sin occurred? Well, the funny thing is, or the ironic thing rather, is about this notion of sin in our society, is that the further and farther we get removed from utilizing the Bible as our standard of morality in our country, not just our country, but globally, the farther and farther we get removed from God and the Holy Scriptures, the farther and farther we get removed from the notion of sin. I mean, consider this. Most people today consider it more of a sin to bring a cheap bottle of wine to somebody's dinner party than they ever would consider transgressing God's law. Now, as we get into this topic of hamartology, which is the study of sin, we have to understand that there are definitions of sin that God maintains. And I'm going to give you a few of those today. But understand, they basically fall underneath this umbrella, this category of anything that is unrighteousness, that is contrary to what God says, basically. But the biblical definitions, I'm going to give them to you. You don't have to turn there. You can jot them down, and you can look them up for yourselves later. and they don't really necessarily go in this chronological order. You can place them in any order you want to, but I like to start in John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, because it places the predicate upon the importance of God and His law. In 1 John 3, 4, it gives us the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. So if we go against what God says, or His Ten Commandments, or His code of morality, then that is sin. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, we're given another definition of sin. That which is not of faith is sin. Thirdly, in James chapter 4, in verse 17, and this is a chapter I hope to conclude with today, but I want to give you this last verse in this chapter as a definition, and that is that he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So in the study of hamartology, and the debate we want to get into today, is one of the oldest debates perhaps ever introduced to mankind. We can have a little bit of fun with it if you want today, and that is, who was the original sinner, Adam or Eve? Now, before I really get into this and start to give you the details of this debate that's gone on since time has began, let me interrupt myself and bring your attention to the items that we have to make available to you today completely free of charge. We have a CD that's titled Repent of What? And also with that, we have a booklet entitled Devil You Say? Again, these are completely free of charge. Feel free to reach out to us via telephone at 888-578-8791, or you can reach us on the World Wide Web at cgi.org. And don't forget, we have a weekly webcast that's listed on the internet. Now, they're going to be on Saturdays, but time may differ, so you want to make sure you check for those times. Now, if you like what you see today, also remember you can download our free app for your handheld devices at the Apple Store application area, and you can also go to Google Play Store, and you can also get that also on Amazon. We also have our own networks, and you can view those at Apple TV and Roku. All right, friends, before I interrupted myself and went into the literature offering that we have, remember, those are free of charge. I was going to bring you to attention, and I plan on doing that right now as we go through this, and bring your attention to an age-old debate that has existed since time itself, and it has to do with the plan of salvation and what this thing is, this sin is, and how it disrupted, some people say, this plan of God that He had. But I want to acknowledge something before I get to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve committed sin, let's make this abundantly clear. God was not surprised. God was not shocked. He wasn't somehow coming up with a plan B all of a sudden to somehow come up with an answer to sin. That God knew eventually that sin would enter into the world, and he made a plan for that. In the book of Titus, let's acknowledge this, because we want to make sure that we understand that God was not taken by surprise when Eve took of the tree, okay? It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth with accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. When did He promise it? Before time began. So this concept of sin, the answer to sin, was long, long in production. The plan was already there. Jesus knew that He would ultimately have to end His life and sacrifice and atone for our sins with His blood and His life. So I want to make that clear, that what we're about to read did not take our Father or our Savior by surprise. They weren't shocked by this, okay? But back in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 3, we have the beginning of this debate. Now, this debate, what it does is it pits exposes, if you will, two sides of a story. On one side of this story or this debate, you have the biblical male chauvinist who really can't say that Adam did anything wrong. It was all Eve's fault. And on the other side of this, we have the biblical feminist or the egalitarians that will tell you, no, Eve was not at fault. Eve, she wasn't at fault. You see, it was Adam's job to teach Adam, because Eve, being a woman, was relying upon Adam to give her all the details that she needed to succeed, and he failed in that. So you have all these people, these two sides, pitting against each other as if one sin is better than the other. One sin is more righteous than the other. We have two individuals in the Garden of Eden, and you'll see soon there was actually three here. Eve sinned and Adam sinned. No sin is more righteous than the other. Both are guilty. But here's the crux of the argument right here. In chapter 3, in verse 1, we read this. Now the serpent, and that word is nakash, it doesn't mean a snake. We'll get to that here in just a minute, what he really looked like. This serpent, or this nakash, was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now we see this subtlety of this creature, who we don't know who this is yet, or what it is, or where it comes from, but he's coming across Eve, and he's deceiving her with subtlety, vexing her, if you will. Now, in this debate, you will see that the biblical feminists will say that Eve wasn't at fault because Eve never heard from God that you should not eat of this specific tree. Adam never told her, and it was his responsibility. But in here, we see through Eve's own admission that she did, in fact, acknowledge that God was the one who delivered her the information. So let's continue reading through Genesis chapter 3, and we'll pick it up here in verse 2 where we left off. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. Notice what she does not say. She does not say Adam has said. She said God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like your God, knowing good and evil. So you see how this creature, this diabolical deceiver, worked on Eve and got her to take of the fruit of the tree of which she was not supposed to take. Now, the question always comes to mind, how long did this take? You know, I don't have an answer to that question. I don't know, did it take a day? Did it take 2 weeks? Did it take 3 years? I have no clue. That's a question that I don't know, and the Bible doesn't feel it's that important to answer, otherwise it would give us the answer to it. So I really don't know how long this deception occurred. But we do know that the deception, in fact, did occur. Now, here's where the biblical feminist will say that Adam was at fault, okay? At least a part of the argument. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and ate. So I ask you, whose sin is better than the other? Who's at fault? Were they both not transgressors? Now, there are some very, very bad translations out there, one being the New International Verse, that would have you to believe that Adam was directly beside Eve when this happened. I think the actual rendering, the transliteration in the New International Verse says, she also gave to her husband who was with her, like by her side at that time. But you know what? The Hebrew rules of grammar don't support that. There is something called a wall. And I don't know how to spell that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But what the wall does is a conjunction in these lines. It's a break, and it gives a time sequence of the events. So basically what it does here for us is it tells us, basically this is how it should read. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, then she took of its fruit and ate. Then she also gave to her husband with her, and then he ate. Again, we're not given a time sequence exactly, whether there was a minute in between here, whether there were 6 months. I mean, you can basically insert any amount of time you want to, but it does not necessarily mean that Adam was right there beside her and that he ate directly with her. Now, the question always comes to mind, if you're Adam and you're with Eve, because people will say that Eve took of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, because she was just simply deceived. So therefore, Adam's sin is more guilty than her sin because he knew better, because God talked with him, but he did not talk with Eve. That's at the crux of the argument. So the question is, why would Adam take of the fruit that Eve did? There's many, many different theories out there that would tell us why he did what he did. You know, what was it, the fact that Eve took of the tree, of this fruit of the tree that she wasn't supposed to, and Adam knew that the consequences for Eve was going to be death, and that ultimately he knew that she was going to die, then he would go on to live forever, and he was so vexed by that, he couldn't live without her, so he took of the fruit as well. Well, I've got an answer for you regarding that, why Adam did it, and basically the answer is this. I don't know why he did it. I know he sinned. He broke his conscience. He didn't do what he knew to do right. He broke God's Ten Commandments. What he did was not of faith, so he broke all three definitions of sin. So basically my point is here, who was the first sinner? The Bible indicates, in fact, that Eve was the one who took of the fruit of the tree first that she wasn't supposed to, then Adam did. So the Bible here in the Old Testament says that Eve, in fact, was the first transgressor. But wait a second. I get that. I understand that Eve was guilty. She took of the fruit of the tree that she wasn't supposed to first. But we have to still deal with this serpent. Who is this serpent? Who is he? Where did he come from? So was Eve the first sinner, or is there something else here that we need to examine? Oftentimes we think of the first sin and the aspects of human sin. We look to this narrative as the ultimate authority of who was the first sinner. But in the context here is the one we really need to look at, because he is exposed through this. I submit to you for your consideration, and we'll see this through biblical mandate and legislation, that neither Adam nor Eve were the first sinners. I submit to you that this serpent, this Nakash, was the first sinner. Now, let me just go ahead and turn to a scripture that will illustrate exactly what I'm talking about. And we want to really expose this creature for what he is and what he did, because he, in fact, is the first sinner. And we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 14, excuse me. And we're going to examine this. There's another narrative in Ezekiel we could turn to, but Isaiah really puts this into context for us. But in Isaiah chapter 14, we read, now, this is talking specifically regarding a prophecy concerning the king of Tyre, but in the backdrop is the narrative of what we just read in Genesis chapter 3 of this engagement of this Nakash, or this serpent, and Eve, and how things went wrong, and who was it? Who was the first sinner? Now, in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 14, we're finally introduced to this individual, who it is in Genesis chapter 3, this serpent. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth it has raised up from their thrones. All the kings of the nations, they all shall speak and say to you, have you also become weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. The sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, the worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, you son of the morning. You are cut down to the ground, you who did weakest the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. So now we have this individual who we're starting to see exposed to the scriptures. We're given an introduction to his character, what he's about. But let's go to the book of Ezekiel finally, and let's really look and identify this individual. Ezekiel chapter 28, because it gets very specific. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man, not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Skip over here to verse 11, if you would, please. because we're starting to get a little bit more of a definition of this. Moreover, the word of the Lord said to me, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Now we're starting to get a real clear definition of who this serpent was and where he came from. Okay? You were in the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. You get this image of this creature that is absolutely stunning in beauty. It's not a snake at all. He was bright. He was shining, he was alluring, he was attractive, he was wise, and he was also deceitful. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the days which you were created. Now, what we're given here is not only the identity and the placement of this creature, but we're also given his original calling. His original name was Hillel, Lucifer, if you will. And you know what his name meant? It meant he was supposed to be a light bringer to humanity. He was one of the three archangels. You've got Gabriel, Michael, and you have Lucifer, whose now name has been changed to Satan because he is now an adversary. What does it say about him? You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity or lawlessness was found in you. We're starting to get a little bit of a picture of who the first sinner really was, because he was in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was kicked out of heaven. Let's just keep reading. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your trading, therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes to the earth. In the sight of all who saw you, all knew you among the peoples, are astonished at you. You have become a whore and should be no more forever. You know, the Bible indicates that this is not the first time that this creature called Satan deceived anyone. You know, the Bible says that his tail drew a third of the angels out of heaven with him. How long did it take him to cause a third of the angels to sin and to fall from God's presence? Just like Adam and Eve, just like he worked on Eve and how he deceived Eve, we're not given a time frame. Could have been many, many, many years. Could have been a short time. We don't know, but we do understand that in this debate between who's the first sinner, Adam and Eve, it's really kind of pointless, because the first sinner wasn't actually Adam or Eve. It was actually Satan, the devil. However, we do have to deal with this debate between the biblical male chauvinist and the biblical feminist or egalitarian on who exactly the first sinner was as far as humanity is concerned. So let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and see what the Bible says, and let's get a clear indication. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll go to verse 8, if you will. And verse 8 through 15. Let me get to 1 Timothy. I was in 2 Timothy. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold, pearls, or costly clothing, but with proper attire. But which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So who was the first human sinner? We can just end the debate. Now, this is not saying that Adam was better than Eve or Eve was better than Adam. It's just simply acknowledging that Eve was the first human being to fall into sin. Now, who's accountable? Who's accountable for sin? Well, for a final verse of scriptures, let's turn to the book of James, chapter 4, and let's get to the crux of the issue. Actually, James chapter 1. And we'll go to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God himself, he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. Notice this. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So who's accountable for sin? I would submit to you that Satan is accountable for sin as the original sinner in history. Before time began, when the plan of salvation was developed, the first sinner and the first one who has accountability in this story of the plan of salvation and the study of hamartology, of course, Satan has accountability. He's the one who deceived the angels, the third of the angels. He's the one that worked on Eve for how much time ever that was he did. And you know what? You know who else is accountable? How about Adam? How about Adam? Adam was there. He was in proximity. He watched what happened. He knew what God said about eating from the tree that he shouldn't eat of. Eve was fully aware and culpable. I guess that's really, you know what God wants when it comes to sin, the solution for sin is? God wants culpability. He wants us to acknowledge our sins. And he wants us to understand that there is a consequence for our actions. You remember, right after the fall, when God walked in the cool of the garden, remember he said, where are you? And Adam said, well, I'm walking in the coolness of the day, and they had made fig leaves for themselves. And God said, that's not good enough. I'm going to make you tunics of skin, which is the first introduction of sacrifice into the story. But I want you to get the full story. I just meant to tease you today with today's presentation. But remember, we have those literatures that will go into more detail on a CD that will go into more detail. The CD is Repent of What? And the booklet is The Devil, You Say? You know, the biggest deception is the devil wants you to believe is that he does not exist. Why don't you reach out to us at 888-578-8791. Reach out to us at the World Wide Web at cgi.org. Don't forget about that weekly webcast that are on Saturday mornings. Times may differ. Don't forget about that free app we have. Go ahead and download that. And friends, until next time, go ahead and put on that armor of God that you and I, that we together, might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.